3. Deuteronomy 33. Looking this morning at treasures in the sand. Treasures in the sand. Deuteronomy 33. And we'll start in verse 18, Lord willing. Deuteronomy 33, 18. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Preaches, he would give us the words that we need this morning. And Father, we just thank you now for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 18. And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of what? Treasures hid where? In the sand. Treasures hid in the sand." I'd like to think about this illustration here, about these treasures hid in the sand. And just think about, you know, we've been trying to encourage people to read through the Word of God, read through the entire Bible, and pray on the nursing home DVDs that one has gone out to the hospital this morning and two more to Green Acres and Hathaway, Lord willing, this afternoon. But on that, we included some of the Bible reading, just the daily Bible reading on them. And, you know, pray for these elderly folks when their eyes get bad and a lot of times they can't read the really small print. And when we were able to have services there before the whole coronavirus thing, rarely did anyone of those elderly people bring a Bible with them. And so we're trying to get them into the Word of God. And I'd like us to think this morning, there are so many people that think of the Old Testament as a wilderness, as a dry, sandy wilderness. And you know what? It made me think about this verse in verse 19. God said there are treasures hid in the sand. And there are so many people that think of the Old Testament just as some desolate wilderness out there. And so people don't read it. They don't read. Many people do not read the Old Testament. Maybe some Psalms and Proverbs, but a lot of it gets neglected. So that's not what the Old Testament should be, though, in our lives. It shouldn't be neglected. There are treasures hid in the Old Testament. Notice with me in Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1. We think about the treasures that God has hidden throughout his word. Proverbs 2, verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive what? My words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as what? Silver. And searchest for her as for what? Hid treasures. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." We need so much God's knowledge and understanding, his understanding and wisdom. The Old Testament is not a no man's land. That's not what it is. So many people are rejecting it. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. So many people just neglect how many people are there that will never read through the Old Testament? Well, the world's filled with them. Think of the treasures they're missing. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 6, "Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of what? Deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that who? No man passed through, and where what? No man dwelt. So God led the children of Israel through a desert. It really was no man's land. No man dwelt there. No man passed through there. But God led them through that, and he provided for them. He provided the water. He provided the bread from heaven. But you know what? If we don't read the Old Testament, we're going to miss all that God did for his people. The Old Testament is a place where we can learn and we can grow. Notice in Romans 15, verse 4. The Bible says, for whatsoever things were written, when? Aforetime. So we'd be talking about the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? Our learning. That we through patience and what? Comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. Well, look at that verse 4. That's what we find from reading the Old Testament. We find learning. We grow. We realize how we need patience. Brother Metachira, our missionary from Zambia, who is now home because of medical needs, but he told me, I don't know if it was this week or the week previous, that he says, my name is not J-O-E anymore, it's J-O-B, Job. He has suffered so much. Well, I was kind of teasing him. I said, well, I remember Brother Metachira, I said, Job, God blessed him, and God gave him double children. And he says, yes, but my children aren't gone. And I said, well, you'll have to talk to your wife about that anyway. So I don't know how happy she'll be. But he has suffered so much. But you know what? If we didn't read the Old Testament, we wouldn't know about Job. Job thought there was no hope for him. He thought it was over. He just wanted to die, and yet God did bless him. God did give him 10 more children, and God doubled his wealth. But we wouldn't know that if we didn't read the Old Testament. So let's look at a few treasures here. Number one, the treasure that God is the creator and that he is in control. I'll read that again. Number one, the treasure that God is the creator and that he is in control. We find that in Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. 10 words. The first 10 words of the Bible are scoffed at throughout classrooms in this world. But the Bible says, in the beginning, who? God. God what? Created the heaven and the earth. You know, they send Hubble telescope way out into space. And that's fine. I mean, the Hubble telescope is getting some terrific pictures out in space. But some of these people say, well, the reason we sent it out there was to try to find the origins of everything. Well, if that's why you sent it out there, you wasted a lot of money. Because the Bible tells us, I'd give any of them a free Bible, amen? It'd be free. If they just read the first 10 words, they'd know how it all got here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But you know what? You find references in the New Testament too. Right in John chapter 1, you find many references to this as well. And in Colossians. But the Old Testament starts right out. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Notice in Psalm 33. Excuse me, Psalm 33. Here is a treasure we see in the Word of God. Psalm 33:6. By what? The word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So God spoke the world into existence. Look at verse 9. For he what? He spake, And it was what? Done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, we've only read three verses, Genesis 1:1, Psalm 33:6, and Psalm 33:9, but the world talks about evolution. Things evolved over time, millions and billions of years. Well, that is not correct. The Bible says God spoke the heavens and earth into existence. He spoke, and it was there, and it stood fast. So why is this a treasure, though? Why is it a treasure to us to find that there is a creator, that God created everything? And in what way is this a treasure? Well, if evolution were true, then all of us are just the product of chance, random chance. If evolution is true, we are nothing more than chemical processes. That's all we are. And in that sense, everything is neutral. Is it any wonder when people reject God that they find no moral foundation? The state of California this week, I understand, passed a bill that just shows how vile people can be, utterly vile people can be. Well, that's the result of evolution. No God, no morals. Do you realize how many people walk through life discouraged and depressed? And, you know, we hear about it now. They're telling us that there's all kinds of people that are fighting depression and discouragement because of the lockdown of the coronavirus. Well, I know it's been difficult. I think of these people in the nursing homes to whom we're ministering. You know, you put your loved one in a place like that thinking they'll get good care and you can come and visit them. Well, they haven't been able to visit them. They are starting to open up now. But listen, this is more than a one-year thing. When a person rejects God as creator, that person's going to, throughout life, is going to think, what is the purpose? Why am I here? If I'm just an evolved animal, Pastor Jeremy was giving us some examples yesterday about some clips he had watched of animals in Africa, and I don't know how people get these videos, but it's some of them are just so vicious and gross. These animals just attacking one another, you know, it's amazing. But if we were a product of evolution, our lives are no more meaningless than the lion attacking this or the crocodile attacking that. Life is purposeless. And so people get so discouraged in life. It's like, why am I here? I hate my job. Nothing goes right. And they get discouraged and they get depressed. Well, here's the treasure of knowing the Creator. Notice in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now who? Thy Creator. When? In the days of thy youth. Why go through discouragement and depression and wondering, what am I supposed to do in life? Nothing satisfies me. Why not remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have what? No pleasure in them. And there's a lot of people in the world that are in that exact state. They have everything, they think, but nothing satisfies. Nothing. So that's the treasure of knowing our Creator. You know, it's so strange, isn't it, that people think that if they submit themselves to God, if they repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ and get saved, then their life is going to be ruined because they won't be able to do anything in life. That's just the devil's lie. Notice in Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Satan used that lie on Eve. Sad to say it worked. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, Eve added that last part. God didn't say they would die if they touched it, but that's what Eve said. But verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. So Satan, through the serpent, just flat out denies, rejects, contradicts the word of God. Ye shall not surely die. Then notice what he says in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as who? Gods, knowing good and evil. So here's Satan's lie. He's saying, listen, I tell you what. The truth of the matter is that God is withholding the best from you. And it's not until you go beyond what he says that you're finally going to realize this wonderful world out there that you are being held from. That was a lie, wasn't it? You notice in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So all of that's going on in her mind. And you know what? If we lose the battle in the mind, we've lost the battle. We start denying what God says in our mind. If we start questioning whether God really has our best interest in his interest, that's what happened to Eve. And that's when she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We always affect other people when we sin. So, was Satan telling the truth? Is it going to be a wonderful life going beyond what God says to do? Well, just look in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. No, what they found was that their first marital trouble, they disobeyed God and found out that Satan's a liar. The moment they sinned against God, now they were uncomfortable between husband and wife. So don't listen to the devil's lie. The devil's trying to say, God's keeping the best from you. You've got to break out. Do your own thing. Make your own decisions. Yeah, and when people do that, they regret it later on. The opposite is really true. When we submit to God, when we receive Christ as Savior and follow his word, that's the abundant life. Notice in John 10, verse 10. John 10 and verse 10. John 10, verse 10. The Bible says, the thief cometh not, but for to what? To steal and what? To kill. And what? To destroy. You know, there are many sins in this world that the world tries to tempt us to do that do all those things. They steal. They're costly. And they kill. They harm us in some way. And they destroy. They destroy us physically, spiritually, mentally. They ruin our lives. But notice you read on. Jesus said, I am come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it what? More abundantly. I never regret giving my life to Christ. I never regretted that decision. This old world has nothing lasting to offer. Notice in Romans 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that what? Good and what? Acceptable and what? Perfect what? Will of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is our creator. He knows more about what you will enjoy doing than you know. He knows more about what I will enjoy doing than I do. At first, when I graduated from high school, I proceeded on my own career thinking, yes, this will make me happy. It didn't. And God had to get me in a spot where I would listen to him. And I'm thankful he got me in that spot. I just wish I would have been more open to him where he wouldn't have had to do all that to get my attention. But notice with me in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, you know, God is working in our hearts. But are we listening? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians 2:13. For it is who? It is God. It's God which worketh where? In you. Both to what? To will and to what? To do of his good pleasure. And that's two different things, isn't it? We've got to have the will to do right, and then we've got to have the courage to actually do it. That's two different things. Sometimes in our minds, we think about doing something, but then at the last moment, we make an excuse and don't do it. And notice with me in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, this is known as the prodigal son. And he thought about doing some things when God got his attention. And Luke 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there what? Wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have what? Sinned against what? Heaven and what? Before thee. You see, he had learned from his godly daddy that first and foremost, he was sinning against God, but he's also sinning against his dad. But you know what? Verse 18 is all in his mind. He's not back home yet. He's just thinking this. In verse 17, you know, when he came to himself, he's thinking, you know, I'm thinking about back home. You know, my dad pays his hired servants better than I'm making because he wasn't making anything. My dad's hired servants have better care than I do. What am I doing here? I need to confess that I have sinned against God first and against my dad secondly, and I just need to go back home. Verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse 20, now there's the second decision. And he what? Arose. So now it's changing from just the mind to action. And he arose and came to his father. Now here's another temptation. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and what? Ran. Not the other direction, but toward him and fell on his neck and what? Kissed him. Now, you know, the son's got the temptation. Oh, maybe I don't have to go through all that. You know, I was thinking back there. I needed, you know, to confess this to God and to confess this to my dad and make things right. But, wow, my dad, you know, I thought I was going to have to go on my knees begging my dad just to be a hired servant. I wasn't even asking to be a son, but how my dad saw me and he's running toward me and he hugs me and kisses me and maybe I don't have to go through all that stuff. He's happy to see me. No. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against where? Heaven and in thy sight and am what? No more worthy to be called thy son. That's what we need. We need that humility. We need to not just think about repenting in our minds, We need to do it. Amen. We need to go into action and follow through. And you know what? When a humble sinner does that, verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth what? The best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Oh, there's so many people that, like this young man, thinking, I've got to get away from this house. I've got to get away from my family. I've got to get out there and live. And what did he do? He got out there and found the emptiness of this old world. Emptiness. And he decided, my dad's servants have it better than I do. I'm going back home. And thankfully, he repented and found a grand welcome. So, you know, when you read the Old Testament, you find out that God is not a cruel dictator who is trying to step into a world and make people submit to him. That's what a lot of the world think. What are you talking about? I need to confess my sins to God. What are you talking about? I'm going to bow my knee before God someday. Who's God? It's like Pharaoh, you know. Who's God that I should obey him? What don't they realize? They've lost or have never realized the treasure of knowing that God is our creator. That's why we answer to him. He created heaven and earth and us. Notice in Psalm 24. And so they're rambling on in life, following the devil, and they're not happy. There's an emptiness there. They try to fill the emptiness with things. It never works. Psalm 24:1. The earth is what? The Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and who? They that dwell therein. That's us. God created not only the heavens and the earth, but Adam and Eve as well. Notice in Psalm 100, verse 3. So this is a treasure. It's a treasure knowing that I am not here by accident. I'm not here by random chance. There is someone, God, that loves me and has a plan for my life. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is who? God. It is he that hath what? Made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. But when man does not read the Bible, when people relegate the Old Testament as some dry, dusty wilderness that's a waste of time to read, notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Listen, there's treasures in the Old Testament here. Jeremiah 2 and verse 31. Jeremiah 2, 31. O generation, see ye what? The word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel? Well, a lot of people think God is a wilderness. Dry and desolate, a land of darkness. Wherefore say my people, we are what? Lords. We will come no more unto thee. You see, that's what happens. People fail to realize and to read the word of God and to realize that God is our creator. They become their own lords, little L. But it's like, they don't come to God. Verse 31 there, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? I don't know if any of you guys that are married, I don't know if any of you can remember anything about what you wore at your wedding. I wore a suit or a tux or something of some sort, but I couldn't tell you any details about it at all. But every bride will be able to describe her wedding dress. And God says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? The answer is no way. They will not forget. Yet, my people have what? Forgotten me, what? Days without number. Just think of how many people in this world never think of God. Days without number. Never open the Bible. Days without number. Never pray to God. Days without number. There's probably more people that fit this here than the other way that talk to God, read His Word. Because man has not read His Word, man forgets about God. I notice in Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah 45, in verse 21, Isaiah 45, 20, our Creator wants people to be saved. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a what? A Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye what? Saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. God wants people to be saved. Then why aren't they saved? Well, there's something separating them. Look in chapter 59, Isaiah 59. There is something separating man from God, and it's our sin. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot what? Save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. So it's not that God can't save, it's not that His hand isn't long enough to reach down. That's not the issue. It's not that He's so ancient He's hard of hearing and can't hear people cry out anymore. No, verse 2. But your what? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and what? Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. That's the problem. It's our sin. It's the problem. God wants us to repent. Notice in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. God wants all people to repent. You know, there are some religions that teach that God only chooses the elect. He's only chosen so many. It's kind of like when I was in Bible school, there's one of our teachers that right on the first day he said, I grade on a curve. He says, some of you are going to pass and some of you are going to fail. And I thought every good teacher wanted everyone to pass. I mean, isn't that your thought? I mean, I thought every good teacher wants everybody to pass and to pass with a good grade. But that wasn't his goal at all. That is strange. Well, that's not God's attitude. Look in Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have what? No pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked what? Turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? And that's applied to every living person. God is waiting for us to call. Notice in Psalm 116. Aren't you glad that God can multitask? I was talking to Brother Reese, I guess it was, and Brother Matichero was calling. Well, I couldn't talk to both at once, but you know what? I'm so thankful that God can multitask. SermonAudio.com has some troubles at times. Last Sunday, I guess, was one of them where they couldn't handle all the load, and so they were cutting out. I'm so thankful that God has enough bandwidth to hear every soul upon earth cry out to Him. He's not limited. In Psalm 116, verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of what? Salvation. Okay, well, how do I take that cup? Well, it tells you, and what? call upon the name of the Lord. That's how we take that cup of salvation. We receive him into our lives and into our hearts by calling upon him, asking him to save us. So this treasure, the treasure is that God has created us. Notice in Isaiah 45 and verse 18, Isaiah 45 and verse 18. You know, they send these rovers out. I guess we have a rover on Mars, I believe, right now. And I forget. I'm thinking it cost in the billions. I might be wrong on that, but I think that's what I read. And I'm thinking, wow, that's expensive. But it's up there, as far as I know, on Mars. And looking, once again, looking for answers, how the universe began. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus saith the Lord that what? Created the heavens. God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it what? Not in vain. He formed it to be what? Inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. God, why is there no life out there on Mars or Saturn or Jupiter? And of course, some of these people wonder if there is. They're wondering if there's life out there somewhere. Well, there is life out there, people. Read about it. It's God and the angels. Yes, there's life out there, but they're trying to find life on these other planets and things when God tells us right in his word. And where is Isaiah? It's in what? The Old Testament. It's in the section they look at as the desolate, dry wilderness. But if they'd read it, they'd find out, you know what? The reason there's life here, the reason that we're not all walking around in bubbles, and it may have seemed like that with all the masks and everything we've had to wear, but the reason we're not walking around with bubbles and spacesuits and oxygen tanks on our back is because God created this place to live, the earth. You go up to the moon, yeah, you're going to have to wear a spacesuit, oxygen tanks, because God did not create the moon for life. He created the earth for life. He formed it to be inhabited. And there's no man-made theory like global warming or climate change. They had to change the name from global warming to climate change because they start talking about global warming and God just dumps snow and cold on the earth. But let's go to Genesis 8. Once again, right in the part they call a desolate, dry wilderness is the answer. There are actually people who are afraid of global warming, climate change. They're actually afraid that man is going to destroy the earth by driving cars and flying in airplanes. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and what? Cold and heat, and what? Summer and winter, and what? Day and night shall what? Not cease. Well, if they didn't relegate the Old Testament as a desert, a wilderness, a dry, dead, boring wilderness, you know what? They would have read Genesis 8:22, and you think, you know what? Man is putting forth another theory just as empty as evolution. And this one's called global warming or climate change. It's just another empty, wrong theory is what it is, because God, our Creator, said, you know what? Day and night, summer and winter, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The peace that we forfeit when we don't read the Word of God. In closing, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. But you know what? There is coming a fiery time for those who reject Christ. We've looked at verse after verse, how God wants people to be saved, but one day time is going to run out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that what? Know not God, and that obey not what? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. Verse 9, those who reject that, verse 9, who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What a shame. Think about being in God's presence, his power, and his glory for all of eternity versus rejecting him and then being cast into everlasting destruction from the presence of God. Well, that's the choice before mankind, isn't it? So treasures hid in the sand. I hope you don't look at the Old Testament as a dry wilderness. Because it's not. It's filled with treasures. It's filled with wisdom and knowledge to help us. And like, we don't have to be troubled. We don't have to worry about things that people worry about. May God help us this day. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us. Father, if there should be any here this morning who have never been saved, help them to realize today that Jesus is God in the flesh. He came to earth through a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and died on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He was buried and rose again in victory, proving that his pure and sinless blood was enough to wash away our sins. Father, I pray that no one would leave without turning from those sins, without repenting and turning to Christ, and by faith receiving him as Savior. Please help us as Christians, Lord. Help us to realize we need your whole word. We need to be reading that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So, Lord, please work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.